morning. It's great to have you with us, Facebook Live, here at Christian Life Community Church in Newville. And we are going to start in John chapter 3 with a very familiar passage of Scripture. And, you know, I was sharing with Marty this morning that, you know, sometimes the Lord just doesn't give you a nice, neat three-part sermon, which is fine, you know? You just go with what He gives you. And so this may not be a nice, neat three-part sermon, but I believe the Lord is going to speak to us through this. Amen? So in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak your word to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have hearts that are wide open to what you want to speak to us today. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to perceive what you want to speak to us. Lord, for any course corrections, for any realignments that you want to do in our thinking, we say yes and amen. Holy Spirit, come and accomplish in us what you desire to today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Nicodemus, and just prior to this, if you were to look up just a couple verses, it says in verse 23 of chapter 4, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." And perhaps Nicodemus is one of those that believed in Jesus' name, that believed in him whenever he saw the signs that Jesus did. And he actually does say that whenever he has this conversation. "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And it just, in my mind, brings out the importance, the priority that needs to be for the believer to flow in power, to flow in signs and wonders, right? Because what does that do? Well, in Nicodemus's case, it was because of those signs that he believed. Amen? Because of the signs that God wants to do through us, will others potentially believe as well? Amen. Yes. So let's give ourselves to flowing in power, to flowing in his spirit, to flowing in his anointing that breaks every yoke of oppression, so that signs and wonders follow us, not just in the four walls of our church building, but everywhere we go, so that others would believe as well. So here's Nicodemus. He's talking to Jesus, and Jesus fires right back and says, "Most assuredly," in verse 3, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, all of us in this room probably have heard the phrase born again. We're familiar with that term, right? We've known what that means, some of us, for a long time. We have a grid for what it means to be born again. But put yourself in Nicodemus's shoes. Has he ever heard this term before? Used this way? Probably not, right? His grid for being born is what his mother went through when she gave birth to him. What all mothers go through when they give birth to their children. That's kind of his understanding of what it means to be born. And then this born again thing, what he's trying to do is use his understanding of that matter to help him understand what Jesus is trying to convey to him. He's using what he knows to try to understand what Jesus is communicating to him. Is that going to get the job done in this case? No. Because he fires right back. How can a person be born again? How can he enter his mother's womb a second time? And is that at all what Jesus is talking about? A physical rebirth? Not at all. So can Nicodemus use his current understanding, his current knowledge, to understand what Jesus is trying to explain to him? No. If anything, what he currently knows about being born is going to actually hinder him from understanding what it means to be born again. Because he's going to be hung up on this thing, how can I be born again? Can a man go into his mother's womb a second time? He can't use reasoning and logic and his current knowledge of that matter to understand what Jesus is trying to convey to him. And do we need to do the same thing at times? In other words, when the Lord speaks something to our heart, do we get so hung up on what we currently know about the matter that we can't understand what he's trying to convey to us? Nance, would you like a cough drop? Here you go. I know what that's like. That's not fun. So Nicodemus cannot use what he currently knows about being born to understand what it means to be born again. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so then Jesus goes on to explain the matter. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And some theologians believe that Jesus is referring to when you're being born of water, that's a natural birth. When you're born of the Spirit, that's this born-again experience that Jesus is talking about. Others seem to indicate that maybe they believe that being born of water is when you receive salvation and you're baptized, and then born of the Spirit is a second experience, being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. At any rate, it's a spiritual thing that Jesus is trying to convey to Nicodemus. It's a kingdom reality that he's trying to impart to Nicodemus. So you can't try to evaluate this on the basis of natural thinking. You have to think in spiritual terms. You have to think in a kingdom mindset. And we see Jesus do this throughout Scripture. He shows up, and the child is dead, and he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Right? And the people try to laugh him out of the place because they know darn well she's not sleeping, she's dead. But in his kingdom mindset, in his kingdom language, he says, no, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And I'm going to bring her out of her sleep here in just a moment. Does that make sense? In Isaiah 55:8, the prophet writes God's words. This is, you know, as if God were speaking. For my thoughts, God's thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Instead of using our current natural reasoning, logical mind, sometimes we need God to explain the matter to us. And sometimes we need to let go of certain mindsets or certain thought patterns that would otherwise prevent us from understanding the kingdom thing that God's trying to impart to us. Right? Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." Sometimes God will hide things from us, right? And it's not to be mean. It's not to be nasty to us. But it is so that in the context of relationship with him, we will search him out and ask him to explain it to us. We will depend on Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to help us understand this kingdom reality, rather than depend on our logic and reasoning and what we know in the natural to understand a kingdom reality. Because sometimes those things will prevent us from understanding the kingdom reality. There's mystery in the kingdom. There's mystery in the kingdom. I just heard a sermon by Bill Johnson, and he said he's fully God and he becomes fully man. Now, how do you do that? There's mystery involved. We don't understand it. Sometimes because we're fearful, if we can't give an explanation, we feel like we have to be able to, you know, explain something. But listen, we can't always do that. There's mystery in the kingdom. Can we be at peace with the mystery in his kingdom? Now, that's not saying, well, there's just mystery, so, you know, I'll understand it someday, and there's no responsibility on my part to search the scriptures, to study the scriptures, to ask God in my prayer time to teach me, to explain things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, can we be at peace with the fact that there's mystery on this side of glory? And can we be at peace with that? Or do we feel like we have to come up with an explanation for everything just so that our heart isn't worried about something? Yeah, Sharon. Yeah. At some level, can we be at that place? Can we be at that place? Yeah. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You know, we just came through the Christmas season not too long ago. And I love this passage where Gabriel shows up and has this conversation with Mary. I love this. In Luke chapter 1, and of course this is very familiar to us, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel goes on to explain this amazing thing that God wants to do through Mary. She's going to give birth to the Messiah, right? And of course, we all know the particulars about it, that she's betrothed to Joseph, but they haven't come together yet as man and wife. And she has these questions. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. I haven't been with a man. How can I have a son? And he gives a little bit of explanation. But how many of you know Mary doesn't have all a full understanding of what's going to happen, right? Do you think she might still have some questions? Do you think at some level she might even feel a little bit inadequate at what this angel is telling her God wants to do through her? Yeah. Would you? I would. Yeah, I'm just being honest, right? And sometimes we feel exactly like Mary when the Lord speaks something to us, right? So Gabriel gives her a little bit of explanation. I mean, little bit. Little bit, right? This isn't a thesis on how you're going to have a child when you're a virgin. Not anything close. It's just a little explanation. And he ends by saying, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then this is the part I love. Mary's response. This probably teenage young woman who has questions coming out the kazoo, who doesn't understand fully what's going to happen, who may feel inadequate, who has all this stuff going on, but she knows that God wants to do something through her. And so rather than use her natural reasoning and logic and what she knows about a childbirth, rather than allowing that to prevent her from responding, she says, as you all know, in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." I don't understand it all. I don't get it. But God wants to do this through me. I'm giving God my yes. I'm giving God my yes. Isn't that amazing? God's looking for our yes as well. Even when we don't fully understand what He wants to do, even when we have questions, even when we feel inadequate, He's looking for our yes. And the way that Mary responds, I mean, she's a hero of the faith. She's a champion. She said yes when all this other stuff was going on inside of her. Don't you love that? God's looking for that from us as well. Flip back to verse 18, and Zacharias evidently responded, it seems like similarly to Mary, but God knows our heart, right? And we may say the same words, but it may come from a different heart. So here's Zacharias, and the angel shows up to him and says, guess what? You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. This is what you've wanted your whole lives. You've lived with the stigma of not having children. You've lived with the little comments, the little snide comments that you know have come from people in your community. Well, I wonder what sin is in their lives that they couldn't have children. You've had to live with that. This was a big deal back in that culture to not have children, right? This was a big deal. This wasn't a small thing. And Zacharias and Elizabeth lived with that their whole lives. And now the angel shows up and says, you're going to have a child. And something that should have caused him to be excited, to be happy, to rejoice at what God wanted to do, caused questions and, I believe, doubt and some unbelief. Because he's saying, how can this be? Now listen, I'm not slamming Zacharias. He's lived with this for many years, not having a children. The stigma, the little off-color comments. He's lived with that. He's felt the shame of it. His wife even more so, probably. And in his natural mind, is he going through this list of reasons of why this can't happen? Probably. Probably. And maybe all of us would too if we were in his shoes. So I don't say this to slam him, but here's a perfect example of this man's, what he understands about the topic of childbirth. His logic, his reasoning is potentially preventing him from walking in this amazing thing that God wants to do in his life. And maybe in his grace, God, through the angel, says, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born. Maybe in his grace, God does that. Because now Zacharias isn't going to speak doubt. He's not going to speak unbelief. He's not going to speak something contrary to the plan of God while this is going on. Maybe similarly to how the Lord instructed Israel, when you march around Jericho, you don't say anything. You don't speak doubt and unbelief the way that the previous generation did. Remember? There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. No. You don't say a word as you walk out the plan of God, and I will deliver this city to you. Amen? Maybe it was something similar to that in Zacharias' case, so that he wouldn't allow his natural understanding to cause him to speak something contrary to the plan of God in his life. Turn with me to John chapter 20, if you would. We're going to look at Thomas in just a moment, but before I go there, I do want to back up for just a second and kind of look at this verse out of Luke, where Gabriel says to Mary, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I heard a teaching recently where in the Greek, that word nothing, no thing, is actually no rhema. And rhema is the freshly spoken word of God. We have logos, which is the written word of God, and we have rhema, which is it indicates the freshly spoken word of God. So with God, no freshly spoken word from him will be impossible. And that word impossible carries the idea that with this freshly spoken word of God comes the power for that word to accomplish itself. Okay? With that rhema, with that freshly spoken word of God. Now this is something that I heard from, I think it was Bill Johnson again, and he was referring back to a teaching that was a Jack Taylor had done years ago, I think, on this verse. So if you kind of break it down in the Greek, the angel was saying to Mary, no freshly spoken word of God comes, but that it contains the power necessary for it to accomplish itself. Ooh. Isn't that good? So regardless, if I fully understand it, if I give God my yes, if I come into agreement with his freshly spoken word, that's a good thing that I'm doing, because that freshly spoken word contains the power necessary for it to be accomplished. Mary says, let it be unto me according to your word. And that activates that power in that freshly spoken word of God. And natural reasoning and logic and what she understood about this, the topic, didn't interfere with her yes. Somehow, in the mystery of the kingdom, she was able to say yes, and God did this amazing thing through her that he wanted to. What about us? Will we be willing to say yes to the rhema, to the freshly spoken word of God, understanding that as we do that, that word contains the power it needs to accomplish itself? That makes me feel pretty good. That kind of makes me feel like I'm not on the hook, so to speak. That kind of makes me feel like I don't need to do like 1,000 case studies on how it's been done before, and strategic planning, and tons of research. And I'm not against any of that. But the freshly spoken word of God, it contains the power to accomplish itself. This is God's deal. This isn't Kurt's deal. This isn't our deal. We simply say yes. We simply give God our yes. And we set things into motion in the kingdom. Amen? That's good news. I like that. Every freshly spoken word of God comes with the power necessary for it to be accomplished. As I give God my yes. So here we are in Luke. John? Yeah, John, chapter 20. And we're going to start here in verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now again, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection. He comes to his followers. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now they were all here when this happened, and Jesus came and spoke these things and imparted the Holy Spirit to them, and I think they were pretty stoked after this experience, don't you? I think they were pretty excited. I think they were pretty amazed, because this is Jesus who just a few days earlier hung on a cross and died right in front of our eyes. And here he is speaking to us and imparting the Holy Spirit to us. Wow. What a powerful God. Now, Thomas isn't there when this all happens, right? And let's see how Thomas reacts to it. Verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They're excited. They're pumped. They're stoked. Jesus came. He imparted the Holy Spirit to us. So Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Look, this guy, he didn't want to just see Jesus. He wanted to put his finger in the nail prints and his hand in the side. He needed some proof to really believe that Jesus had come and had this experience with the disciples. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Okay, you need this proof? Okay, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." And then he says this, Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Then he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Ooh. Blessed are those like Mary, who has a million and one questions, who feels inadequate, but is willing to realize that God wants to do something and is willing to give her yes, despite all this stuff, right? Blessed are those who give me their yes when reasoning seems to want to make them say no. And you know, I'm not slamming Thomas. I mean, Thomas saw Jesus raise the dead how many times? A bunch, right? And maybe Thomas's thinking or maybe his reasoning was, yeah, I've seen Jesus raise the dead a whole bunch of times, but now Jesus is the one who's dead. So who's going to raise him from the dead? He can't raise himself from the dead because logically speaking, and he could have gone on this whole line of thinking, right? But with God, no freshly spoken word will not come, but that it contains the power necessary to accomplish itself. Amen? And so God is giving us an invitation to raise our level of faith. God is giving us an invitation to say yes to things that maybe in a logical or reasoning way we would say no to. And it's okay to have questions, right? Let's go to God for the answers. Let's go to God for the teaching. Let's go to Him for the explanation. Like, God, I'm having a hard time understanding this kingdom truth that you're speaking to my heart. Will you help me to put what I know about it aside, and will you give me fresh insight? Will you give me fresh revelation? Will you speak to me in a way that it'll make sense to me and I understand? Because I want to give you my yes more than anything. Will you help me to grow in this understanding? How many believe that he'll answer that prayer and say yes? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So even when the Lord uses language that means something to us, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Let's be willing to put that aside and say, "Lord, explain it to me in a way that I understand. Impart to me so that I can then impart to others as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me as we close? I just appreciate y'all. I was talking to Mike before church this morning, and boy, we are just pretty excited about God, about what God wants to do. I've been listening and reading stuff about revival, and Randy Clark is an excellent person to read or listen to on that matter. He is like a revival historian, bar none. And I've been listening to him talk about people like Finney and Wesley and Whitfield and these guys who, you know, the presence of God would come to a city in such a powerful way that people were coming under conviction, and they wanted to confess their sins, but they didn't know what to do with it. They needed to do something with this. They show up at the police station and start confessing stuff to the police. And they would call these revivalists, hey, you got to come down here. People are showing up in droves and they're confessing all this stuff to us. We don't know what to do. And revival would break out that way. Listen, God's done that in the past. Can he do that again? Can he pour out his presence in such a powerful way that people just, I got to do something with this. Can he do it in Newville? Amen. Why not Newville? Lord, pour out revival in Newville. Yes. We're saying yes. We could all come up with 100 reasons why that can't happen, but we put that aside and we say yes to what you want to do in Newville and beyond. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you're speaking to our hearts even now. And Lord, we want to say yes to everything that you want to accomplish through us, Lord. We thank you that with every freshly spoken word of God, it contains the power to accomplish itself. Thank you that you're a powerful God and that your word will not return void. You're looking for our yes.